There are a lot of people who try to water down some of our most precious scriptures to fit in with their ideas, their teaching, their doctrines, which are certainly not according to the Word. And so a lot of scriptures, which are very important, very dear and near to a lot of people, have been watered down till they mean practically nothing. And one in question is Colossians 3:1-4. Colossians 3:1-4. Now, in the life and the hopes of one who is a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, this is an outstanding scripture, along with Ephesians 3:6, and others. And we have mentioned some others along with this tonight. Colossians 3:1-4. We'll read it through first, the four, and go back over them. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Just four short verses, and yet there's a lot packed in them. Maybe some things in there too wondered about. Now, if ye, the word if is used there. Now, with a subjunctive mood, it could be used as a condition, but it's not subjunctive mood here. And so what he says, Paul is assuming to be true. You might make it read since. Since then ye be risen with Christ. Now, this is a past experience. If you have been raised with Christ. But he's really speaking of it in the present here, because this is a present experience, a daily experience, living in resurrection life. And that, of course, is a new creation. Now he says, since it is true that you have been risen with Christ, well then, as a natural conclusion, seek those things which are above. Well, where is the risen Christ? Well, we're told that even in the past dispensation. Where is he? Well, we have to follow the context a little bit. Let's just go back and get some scriptures here in our context before we go on and answer that question entirely. I'll just turn back to the chapter before. And I think in the 12th verse, 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Now this is the first of seven with that you find in this context in chapters 2 and 3. Buried with him in baptism, wherewith also you're risen with him. There we come. Buried with him, risen with him. Now remember that buried with him in the baptism this baptism was a baptism which he was to go through with, ask his disciples if they could be baptized with the baptism with which he was to be baptized. And that was long after he'd been baptized in Jordan by John. Well, we use the expression today, you find it in history books, that some brave men in battle went into a baptism of death. For instance, the Tennysons, the 600. Well, you see, we use that expression. It means identified with, for one thing. And so we have been buried with him in his baptism of death, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Ephesians makes it pretty plain that it was a mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, as to us who believe. And it was that mighty power which not only raised him from the dead, but raised him on high, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's a lot included in that power. So that being risen with him has to do with a great deal of power. And then down in verse 13, quickened together with him. And of course we have that over in Ephesians too, quickened, roused, and seated with him. And here's quickened together with him. Quickened together with him. In other words, we received a quickening when he was quickened. That is, we can go back and identify ourselves with him and his experience. That's what it means. Paul knew that very well, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm speaking from Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's an identification, you see. Well, we won't have time to spend too much on these, but these are working up to what I want to use here. And I didn't mark my scriptures down very well here, so I'm having to look as I go. Verse 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead or have died with Christ, from the rudiments of the world. Now, if you've died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, or died to those things, you can put it either way. See what we mean? I wonder what rudiments of the world are. Well, I was just thinking the other day when I was looking over this about when I was in school, down in high school, and we were taking music. We had that as an extra subject. And we had a little handbook called Rudiments of Music. And it was one of the finest little books on rudiments of music you can find. Now, rudiments are sometimes used also as elements. And of course, we have elementary education, which is not the highest education. And he says there, wherefore, if you have died with Christ from the first principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? If you've been raised above the world, if you've been seated with Christ and all these things, well, why are you living like you're in the world? Why don't you live according to your citizenship? And so you're having touch not, taste not, handle not, and all those rules which men use, you know. And then we get down to our text we have here, Colossians 3:1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And you notice our last verse, fourth one there, that your life is hid with Christ in God. The third verse. And the last verse, and shall also appear with him in glory. So three times it appears in our four verses we're studying for tonight. Now, that makes a total of 7 times identification with Christ. But these 3, dead with him, or risen rather with him, hid with him, and will appear with him. Now that would make quite a change. Now, he says, if all of this, seek those things which are above. Now, to seek for something is to seek to acquire it. And we should seek that which we would keep, using words that fit together. Things above. Not things on things on the earth. Well, what's above? Well, our citizenship. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look also for the appearing. We have a high calling in the heavenly places, Philippians 3:14. The high calling. And in Ephesians 2:6, seated with him in the heavenly places, enthroned. Seated there is used a word from which we get the word throne, cathedra, and from which we get the cathedral, where the throne is located. So it's where Christ sitteth. We find him mentioned as a high priest that has finished his work and sat down in the heavenly places in Hebrews 10:12 and also in 8:1. Now it's rather interesting to know this, that in the dispensation before us, and that's Hebrews belongs in the dispensation before, in dispensation of promise, when all the blessings were to Abraham, as a high priest, for the church which is the body of Christ, need no priesthood. Don't belong to Israel. They were the ones who had the priesthood. To them pertained that particular office. Not only that, but all of Israel someday will be a priestly nation to all the other nations in the world in the millennial kingdom. And so here we are to be careful to put our affection on things above and not on these things on the earth, such as the priesthood of Israel or even the land as promised, the Abrahamic blessings, so on. Not to put our affection on these things on the earth. That's all earthly. Israel's God's earthly people. Now you see, there are people today who would tell you that the mystery is simply that the Gentiles are grafted into Israel and partake of their blessings. If that is true, then there's no heavenly hope for them. Because Israel's God's earth people, the millennium will be here on the earth. A lot of people try and tell you that today the church is the millennium, that it began way back in the early days, maybe with Constantine or somewhere along there. Some claim the millennium began. But when you read the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the millennial kingdom, it bears no relationship whatever to the state of Christendom in the world today. Can't possibly be. That's just wishful thinking with eyes shut. No, this is not the kingdom of heaven, which is about us today, or the millennial kingdom. Neither one. We're to set our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth. Now, what are the things that are above? blessed with every blessing of the spiritual in Christ Jesus. Yes, that's some of the things above. And you could go on. Now, we can't give a great catalog like you could for Israel. Their blessings are on the earth. For the simple reason, we don't know the heavenly things. We have no language to describe them or speak of them. So God couldn't reveal a lot to us. We find in Revelation 3:21 something similar to this, although it isn't teaching the same thing by any means. Revelation 3:21. And this is the last church, Laodicea. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And that'll be his throne here on the earth, the throne of his father David, which is promised over and over and over throughout the scriptures. So these are his people who are overcomers here in the Revelation. This is the time of Jacob's trouble in the Revelation. It ends up with that. These are Jews. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Well, at the right hand of God, so we have the position, haven't we? But you will notice that up until you get to Ephesians, that there's no revelation given whatever, that any people would be identified with him in that place. It's all, as I said, earth. The hope of Israel is the earth. And even the new earth, and especially a part of it called the New Jerusalem, which will be on the earth. But Israel's place is on this earth and not in heavenly places. Now, if we get that straight, it'll help us to make the right division. I want you to notice this, that if we are a part of Israel and grafted in as they were in the latter 18 years of Acts, then it'd be partaking of the blessings of Israel which come through Abraham. So it'd be blessed through faithful Abraham. But being in the heavenly places, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In heavenly places, not in the earth, not in the promised land, not to anything promised Abraham, but in heavenly places in Christ. Not in Abraham, but blessed in Christ. Now there's a world of difference between those two. And we'd like for folks to be sure to remember that distinction. We've been getting letters from folks who have been confused sometimes by the sayings of men on these things. As I said, they water it down and try to make it all the same. Now, Christ does not have a throne of his own. Not at the present time. He's sitting with his Father in his throne. And so, in respect to the church, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Doesn't mention the throne particularly. Well, he says, set your affection. Now you have the word seek. Here you have the word set. Establish it. Place it. Put it right there on a solid foundation. Your affection, your mind, on things above. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on them. Get yourself established. Not on things on the earth. So you see, Israel and her covenants, her kingdom, her earthly blessings, and even her New Jerusalem. All earthly, we're to put our affection far above all those things. Not on these things on the earth. And that would include some more things. In connection with Israel and her blessings and the earth's purpose are rituals that are given in the Mosaic Law, the feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, the ingathering, or the harvest festival, or Feast of Tabernacles is quite often known. Three of those feasts in a year. Now these folks who try to keep the Passover certainly are not putting their affection on things above. The folks who would take the washings and the baptisms of Israel are not putting their affection on things above. These are earthly things. And the folks who would even keep Sabbaths. And we're told in Colossians 2:16 very plainly about that. Right up here it is. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That isn't what you eat or drink. That isn't any relation to any holy days or anything. Or in respect of a holiday. Or the new moon or the Sabbath. Those things pertain to the earth. Pertain to an earth people, and their covenant was made with their father Abraham. We have nothing to do with that. And to have something to do with those things is, of course, compromising. And we're not minding what he has said here about seeking the things above and setting our affection on things above. Not minding God at all. And why? For ye have died. Ye have died. Says if you be risen with Christ, what he says now, if you've been risen, you certainly died. The dying comes first, sure, that's right. Because if you're risen, then you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That word hid is very significant. Again, that takes us back here, you have died. To Galatians 6:20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. But he says, and your life, and this is Zoe, and that can mean life from anything, from plants and animals and so on, even to everlasting life, which is the same word used in John's Gospel. It can be the life of resurrection, or resurrection life. So it has to do even with the future life as well. Now, here is a dilemma for you. For you have died, you're dead. Well, then you don't have life, do you? But it says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, now, there must be something left out here. And we do find that quite often in the Bible. It's a little figure of speech. There's several ramifications of it. But we find so often, especially in arguments and so on, that there are some things left out sometimes that we have to stop and think about. Now, Paul said at one place that he had died to the world. He'd been crucified to the world. And the world had been crucified to him. As far as the world was concerned, he was dead. That's what it means. But Paul had life. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. The old I, the old Adam, is gone. But Christ liveth in me. That is resurrection life, a life we should walk here on this earth. And how often we fail. We just haven't completely died out to the things on this earth. Our attention is taken by the things that attract the old nature of the flesh which is in us and will be with us until resurrection. If we just feed that new nature, that life that we have, why, these things wouldn't bother us near so much. But your life is hid with Christ. Together with Christ. Well, then he's hid too, isn't he? If your life and Christ are hid in God, then Christ is hid too. Oh, that makes it necessary then for a manifestation someday, so he'll be seen. Well, and that comes, doesn't it, right in here in our verses. I'm anticipating. Well, we do have this word hid over here just in a few verses before this. I have it here or not. Maybe I did take it down. Yes, 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So the mystery is hid. It isn't seen. It wasn't known. From ages. That is, from back from the time when sin came into God's universe and brought about the great overthrow. It was hid from that time and from all the generations beginning with Adam since that time. But now, Paul says, made manifest to his saints. And he claims over and over it. He was the one and only apostle to whom this message was given. None of the 12 ever had that message. John, even who lived after Acts 28:28, did not have that message. No one has been inspired since Acts 28:28 excepting Paul. All of the other apostles and prophets mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 had to get their message from Paul, not by inspiration from God. Over and over, Paul claims that to him and to him only was this grace given, that he might preach the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. And when we look for any epistles written after Acts 28:28 by any other than Paul concerning the mystery, we'll look in vain. Even the Book of Mormon doesn't have it. The Great Controversy doesn't have it. And the Koran does not have it. And I could go on and on with books that men claim have been inspired. But Paul says very plainly here in Colossians that he has the last word. And he was the one who was to fulfill or finish the word of God. Notice in verse 25 in chapter 1. He speaks of the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, to complete the word of God. And what completes the word of God? Verse 26, even the mystery, which have been hid from ages and generations, is now made manifest to his saints. And in the books that I mentioned that have been written since that time and claimed to be inspired, not one of them ever speaks of the dispensation of the mystery. They knew nothing about it. And the great majority of Christendom today knows nothing about it. This is hidden from them. It's only revealed to those who would seek it, who want to know. And if a person wants to know, God will see to it that he gets it in some way. Well, we're getting into deep water, maybe. Well, this word hid, well, I have several other references, but I don't believe I'll read them right now. It is used in Psalm 32:7, Psalm 119:114, and then Exodus 33:22. And so, if we're hid with Christ, Christ has not been manifested yet. And of course, if he's hid in God, God's not visible, is he? So, not manifested. Something's manifested is something you can see. All right, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, and there comes up again our word life, who is our life, and he's hid, and this life is hid with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The word appears, a Greek word which means to shine forth, phaneroo, we get epiphany from it. Epiphaneia is the noun in the Greek, and it is used as a hope of the church which is the body of Christ, the dispensation of the mystery. Now, for the dispensation of promise, for Israel and so on, there are two words that are used for their hope. That is parousia, usually translated as coming, but the word really means presence, and apocalypsis, from which we get the word apocalypse, or that means the unveiling, revelation. So the word revelation means the unveiling. Now, unveiling, it means to make manifest in a way, and the Lord will have an unveiling, a manifestation here on the earth for his people Israel. But not exactly the same as the other one. Now, it will be a glorious thing. There's no doubt about that. You remember when Peter, James, and John were with the Lord on the mount? And they saw the Lord in his glory in a vision. And with such a light they could hardly look upon it. Well, John, in his gospel, says, "For we have seen his glory, the glory is the only begotten Son of God." Yes, they saw it on the mount. What I'm getting at here is this word glory. We have to go into that a little bit. Like a lot of other words, it doesn't always mean the same thing. There are times when glory means light. Glory is showing around him and so on, light. Sometimes it just means praise. And that's what the word really means. Doxa means to praise, the doxology. That's praise God. And there are times when it is used, a couple of times, of a place, a location. And this, here in Ephesians, or in Colossians 3:4, is one of those places. They manifested with him where? In glory. Now, if you will look at 1 Timothy 3:16, you'll find the other place where it's used of a place. First Timothy 3:16. Now, I'm going to take a few words out of the verse before because the sentence was ended the wrong place. A pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? When God was manifest in the flesh. There's your word manifest. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Place. Answer the question, where was he received up to? Into glory. Now, so far as I know, these two references are the only ones in which we can dogmatically say that it's a place. Others are conditions, light, and so on. A variety of meanings, even just to the simple meaning of praise. Now, this glory is in connection with things which are above, in verse 1, and things above, in verse 2. Same place. Where we are to seek things, where to set our affection on things, is the very place where we'll appear with Him in glory. Now, of course, the people are always asking me the question, how do we get there? Now, of course, some people think that earth people go to heaven. Some of Israel go to heaven, and they talk about the rapture, the so-called rapture. But my Bible says it takes them up in the air, not to heaven. And, of course, a lot of folks are up in the air about that. No, it doesn't say that they're taken up to heaven. They meet the Lord when He's coming from heaven to set up His kingdom on the earth. They meet Him. He's coming here to set up His kingdom. They're not going there. That's where He came from. He's come here to be with His people. Now, you wouldn't ever think, would you, that He'd come and set up His kingdom and they'd go on to heaven and be without Him? Would you ever think that? Well, it says they're to be with the Lord. Oh, well, then they got to be with Him here on the earth, in the millennial kingdom. We have to be very, very careful about assuming something. Of course, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. I mean, it is caught up, so I guess we can use the word if it means the same thing. It means to catch away, snatch away, caught up. His glorious coming, when He comes to the earth, will be so great. You see, I'm using the word glorious. He does come, power and glory. Be so great that it'll attract those that are His, right, like a magnet taking iron filings. They'll come right up in the air to meet Him. Now, don't ask me how far up into the air. It could be any distance. Because when these folks rise into the air to meet Him, they have been resurrected. They're immortal. And they are incorruptible. And therefore, they could be snatched up into the air 100 miles. Wouldn't affect resurrected bodies that are immortal and incorruptible. But probably it's not that far. Because when the Lord comes, every eye shall see Him. And if they see Him, they certainly see those who are caught up with Him. Well, that's getting on the side a little bit, but it is an important question with many people along this line. I would like to go through this word glory quickly here as it appears in John's Gospel. And especially in the 17th chapter. We have its times there. John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer, if you remember right. I know a lot of people deny that and say that His prayer is somewhere else. Now, there is a prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer by Christendom today, but it's not His prayer. It's a tribulation prayer. He taught His disciples to pray. It's their prayer. In verse 1, John 17, 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up the eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, Well, there's a form of it in the verb form. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the works which thou gavest me to do. And so there he is in the verb form again. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory, there's the noun, which I had with thee before the world was. He had a glory. And he has another glory now, because he did, you know, ask the Father to glorify him. He did have a glory because of his obedience here on the earth, so he has a double glory. Because he went back to the glory which he had before the world was. And also he has gained the glory by his great work which he's done on the earth for us. And verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's another usage of it. Glorified in them. His connection with them. Jump to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That is the glory which was given to him here on the earth. I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now there's, you'll have to use your imagination a little bit there, that word glory. That's changing a little bit, isn't it? Then down to verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation or the overthrow of the cosmos, the creation. This is the only time we find the Lord using the expression, I will. You go back in Ezekiel and find Satan using it 5 times right in a row. And it was for himself. He says, I will establish my throne above the throne of the Most High. I'll be like the Most High and so on. But here the Lord, in saying, I will, as in connection with his disciples, and remember it all the way through, in this chapter especially, he speaks of the disciples as whom thou hast given me. The ones that the Father had given him were his disciples. There was a beautiful article written on this many, many years ago in Bibliotheca Sacra, the quarterly magazine of the Dallas Theological Seminary, and Lewis Perry Chafer wrote the article, and was the supreme cognomen, of course using a quite a fancy title in a way, cognomen, but that's what this is, a cognomen. A cognomen was whom thou gavest me. The supreme cognomen. Just think of the honor on these disciples, because God had given them to Christ. And look back at John 1:14 for your last one. I quoted it a while ago, but maybe not just exactly right, so we'll read it. John 1:14. I'm not too good at quoting scripture. I get the word mixed up sometimes. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. That Word was God. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or full of true grace, if you want to put it that way. Now, our verses again here. In Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Just want to read that quickly before we quit. Maybe it'll have a new meaning. At least we hope that it will do something for you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's have a prayer. Dear Father, we are thankful for these wonderful words we've been looking at tonight. The life of thy servant David, man in the beginning of Solomon, pointing forward to things prophetically. And yet we have here something in Colossians which go far beyond that, into things above, heavenly places, and a hope that is far above that of King David or Solomon. Thankful that thou hast taken us Gentile dogs and given us this great privilege, given us this great salvation which is sent to us. Thankful for this mystery, thankful for the blessings, for all of the hope that's set before us. We're thankful we have opportunities of telling the good news far and wide. And guide us and direct us from day to day that we may realize our blessings, that we may realize that they are with us here and now, that we have a foretaste in our life which we are living, thy provision for us from day to day, and that we have a wonderful Savior and Head who is our strength. And help that we may be strengthened by might, that we may be able to comprehend the love of Christ, and that we may be able to understand thoroughly the mystery through Christ's ministry.